Okay, a little bit of humor for this Sunday. This was sent to me by my kid brother. Now, you're going to have to listen to this one very carefully, or you might get lost in the underbrush. There are two headings for it. Number one, to succeed in politics, you must know how to game the system. And the second is, for the record, any assertion that I am cynical is greatly exaggerated. So here it is. So I told my son, I want you to marry a girl of my choice. He said, no. I told him, it's Bill Gates' daughter. He said, okay. I got in contact with Bill Gates and told him, I want your daughter to marry my son. He said, no. I told him my son was the CEO of the World Bank. He said, okay. I went to the president of the World Bank and told him to make my son CEO of the bank. He said, no. I told him my son was Bill Gates' son-in-law. He said, okay. And the final line is, that's exactly how politics work. I hate to say it, there may be truth to that. It doesn't have a thing to do with what we're going to talk about this morning. Today we are on the subject, beginning a brief series of studies on prayer. 2 weeks ago, Chuck asked me, what are you teaching in class? What are you discussing? I said, well, today we had our final lesson on Malachi. So he asked the next obvious question, what are you going to teach next? I said, I think we're going to have a series on prayer. And I went on to say, that's a topic I cannot get my arms around. And he said, I can't either. Now, it's interesting, he wrote a book on prayer. But prayer is one of those topics that is just endless, and you cannot get a hold of it. The fact of the matter is, that's true of all theology. In fact, it's true of all knowledge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, Paul says, if anyone thinks he knows anything, he does not yet know as he ought to know. I get a kick out of the little sarcasm in that. If you think you know anything, you don't know it. In fact, Thomas Edison said, we do not know 1/1,000,000% about anything. I don't care what subject you teach or learn or study. You can't get to the bottom of it. You may be an electrical engineer and one of the best in the city. But when you get down to it, you'll confess, oh, there's so much I don't know. You may be a culinary artist, a marvelous cook, the best in the state of Texas, and yet you say, oh, there's so much I don't know. And when it comes to the Bible, oh, there's so much I don't know. We just finished Malachi. Oh, there's so much I don't know about Malachi. Any subject you take. And that's true of prayer. In fact, when it comes to that topic, I just blurt out what David said in Psalm 139, verse 6. When he said, this knowledge is too wonderful for me. Now, that's verse 6 of Psalm 139. In the first five verses, he talks about the omniscience of God. Why, God even knows, David said, what I'm going to say before I say it. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Well, that's true of prayer. It's just too wonderful. Now, having said that, there are some things we can know about prayer. There are some things we should know about prayer. So we are going to talk as much as we can about the verities of prayer, what we know about. For instance, when you come to the subject of the election of God, there's a lot we don't know about that one. And when you put with that human responsibility, I can't reconcile them. I just have to accept that they're both in the Bible. But we know there is election. We can say that dogmatically. It states that. And we know there is human responsibility. I don't say free will. There is no such thing as free will for lost people. But there is responsibility on the part of everybody. So we can say some things are true because the Bible says so. And that's what we're going to talk about in the Bible. in the matter of prayer. So if you look at your outline, you'll notice the first point in the outline is a definition of prayer. It's very interesting that the definition of prayer is so nebulous. I can't get over it. I don't know how many books on prayer I perused and read this week, book after book after book. And I could not get over how few define prayer. They just would launch into the topic, assuming that we all agreed on what prayer is. We really don't know what prayer is all about. I mean, we don't all agree on what prayer is all about. Consequently, there are some strange things said about prayer. I have with me a little book called Sense and Nonsense About Prayer, written by Lehman Strauss. Lehman Strauss was a fine Bible teacher, better known on the East Coast than here, but just a great man, a friend. We were on the platform more than once together. He was considerably older than I, but we became good friends. Interestingly, his son and I were in the student body at Dallas Seminary at the same time. His son passed away with cancer. And I had his grandson as a student at Dallas Seminary. So he's just a dear brother. And in this book, he talks about, he listened to some tapes of his own prayers. And he said he was dumbfounded about some of the foolish things he said in prayer. Now, interestingly, he doesn't record any of these in the book. But he goes on to talk about this instance. He said this, quote, "A tragic plane crash resulted in the death of all persons aboard. I was at a conference in northern Pennsylvania at the time. The conference director called on a man to pray. He apparently wanted to pray for the families who survived those who had died in the crash. Unable to recall the location of the crash, he said, 'Lord, bless that plane crash out there in, well, Lord, you know where it is. You must have read it in the morning newspaper.'" That's tragic, although it's humorous. All kinds of strange things about prayer. And as I said, very few gave a definition of prayer. And those who did gave some different definitions. For instance, one person said, in fact, more than one said, it's talking with God. Now, that's like saying water is wet. Of course, when you're praying, you're talking to God. But what are you saying? Are you saying, "Lord, it's a rainy day today, and tomorrow is Memorial Day, and we're going to celebrate Memorial Day by going on a picnic"? Now, is that prayer? No. It is talking with God, but that's not prayer. One that is more frightening is prayer is conversation with God, which means you talk to God, and God responds in answering you verbally, or at least subjectively. One book on prayer that I read was written by a man that was the head of a denomination. That gentleman could sign our doctrinal statement. We're right down the line with that denomination. And he referred to what he called dialogical prayer, which meant a dialogue. You pray, then God responds to you. Now that's very, very dangerous. Be very careful. God speaking to people, the ordinary person, is very rare. In the Old Testament, he spoke by means of prophets. He spoke to leaders. But to speak to the ordinary Israelite was just not there. It didn't happen. It was very, very unusual. And it becomes very subjective. Now, I say that even though my father's favorite song was In the Garden. "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, none other has ever known." That was my dad's favorite song. Now, Dad, I knew my dad well enough to say that God didn't talk with him. Does God talk with you? In fact, listen to the first few verses of the book of Hebrews. Here's what the writer said. God, who at sundry times, in diverse manners, in times past spoke unto our fathers. But he has in these last days spoken unto us by a son. Do you get what he's saying? There are all different kinds of ways and times of God speaking to people. In the Old Testament, the final revelation is Jesus Christ. Now, in the New Testament, there are times when God spoke directly to people. And I'm not saying God cannot do that. And I'm not saying he would never do that. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is be very, very careful about saying God spoke to you. I don't want to be sarcastic, but sometimes I say, tell me, was he a tenor or baritone or bass? Well, then they'll say, that's not what I meant. God gave me an impression. Well, God may give impressions, but that's not prayer. What is prayer? Now, some of you will become a bit upset when I give the definition, because you're often taught prayer is acts, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I disagree with that. Prayer is more specific than that. Prayer is nothing more, nothing less, nothing else than, are you listening to me? Asking God for something. That's what prayer is. Just asking God for something. Thanksgiving, oh, that goes along with prayer, but that's not the prayer. You can tell from Philippians chapter 4 that Paul makes a distinction. Let your requests be made known with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is different. In some churches that I've pastored, we would have Thanksgiving services at Thanksgiving. That was not a prayer session. It was just a time of giving thanks. It may be prayer with praise, and adoration, and worship. My wife will tell you that when I pray, every prayer begins with thanksgiving. Every prayer begins with praise. I thank God for something, then I go on, ask, ask, ask. Because prayer is nothing else than asking God for something. You'll say, that's a very narrow definition. I agree. But I'd like to defend that, if I may, with two lines of support. First is the vocabulary of the New Testament, and secondly is the Lord's Prayer. Now, I make my outlines for my classes, for this class, on Tuesday. And as I got into the subject throughout the week and was studying it, I realized, good night, great honk, stone the crows and starve the lizards. I can't get through all this. So this morning, I'm only going to take the first line of evidence, the vocabulary. Now, the vocabulary is from the New Testament. I'm not discussing Old Testament vocabulary. That's intentional. The New Testament is the capstone of the Bible. And what you have in prayer in the New Testament basically encapsulates all that's in the Old Testament and maybe a few more details besides that. So this is the Greek vocabulary for the New Testament word for praying. When you have the word prayer, these are the words that are used. Or something like prayer. These are the words. I have seven words. Now you notice the first one is prosukomai or prosuke. In Greek, you may also have eukomai or uk without the pros in front of it or the pros in front of it. But it's the same basic word, so I'm not dwelling on that. So basically, we have seven different words. Now let's take a look at them. The first word is prosukomai. It simply means pray. It's the common word for prayer in the New Testament. For instance, in the Sermon on the Mount, a passage that you all know very well. When you pray, prosukomai, when you pray, do not be like the people who stand in the street corners, that they may be seen by people. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. And when you pray, go into the inner room and shut the door. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't be like the heathen, for they think that they're going to be used, that they're going to be heard for their many words. Don't use vain recitation. And then he says, when you pray, pray like this. And he gives the Lord's Prayer. It's pray, 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 pray. It basically is the word for prayer. Now here's the kicker. This word is only used for prayer to God. It's not used for asking somebody else for something. It's only used of God. Now, interestingly, that's true in Greek literature. Outside of the New Testament, the Greek language only used this word for praying to a god or gods. Now, I don't know about you, but that automatically hallows prayer. You're praying to God. You're not even praying to a king. You're praying to God. It's not the big daddy upstairs. Don't you ever talk like that. It's God. We're praying to God. Now, if you will, we need an illustration of where it means to ask. So if you will, turn to James. We're going to have the first couple of references to James. So if you will, turn to James chapter 5. And I want you to notice what he says about Elijah. Verse 17. Elijah, I'm in James chapter 5, verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now you notice that obvious there, he's making a request. He's asking God for it not to rain. Then he asks God for it to rain. So it simply means to make a request to ask. That's the word prosukomai. Now the second word is also very interesting. It's the word aiteo. Aiteo. This basically is used of a lesser person asking a greater person for something. For instance, you find it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Where it says, a son, if which father of you, if a son will ask him for bread, will give him a stone. Now that's the same word that's used for prayer. Here's the son asking the father something that's greater. You have in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are by the gate, beautiful, and there's a handicapped beggar. And that beggar is asking Peter and John for money. It's a lesser person asking a greater person. A classic illustration is Acts chapter 12, where the people of Tyre and Sidon come to Herod Agrippa I, and they want to ask for peace. The reason they wanted to ask for peace is they needed bread, food. And the breadbasket of Israel was where Herod Agrippa reigned, right in the plain of Israel on. And that was the breadbasket of Israel, and they needed bread. So they tried to make peace. They asked for peace. Now here are citizens asking a king for something. It's a lesser person asking a greater person for something. Interestingly, the Lord, are you listening? The Lord never uses this word for prayer about himself. He never says, when I pray, I tell. Never uses that. Now, it is in the lips of Martha. Remember in John chapter 11, the Lord Jesus purposely stayed away when he heard that Lazarus was sick, and he waited for Lazarus to die. And finally, he shows up in Bethany. Martha and Mary are in the house, and when Martha and Mary hears that Jesus is coming, Martha, the one that's busy, type A personality, goes out to meet him. And she says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Nevertheless, I know that whatever you ask God, he will do it. And she uses this verb. Now, I don't know what if you've ever thought about Martha. I think Martha gets a raw deal. She was really a wonderful lady, a real worker. And something of what my wife calls an obsessive compulsive. Everything had to be just perfect. That's why she was encumbered, busy with serving. She was getting everything just perfect. Mary was at the feet of Jesus. And you'll notice that here, when Jesus says, open up the tomb, she said, oh, no, there'll be a stench. We can't have that. She was an obsessive compulsive. Everything had to be perfect. It's like a lady that's putting on a dinner, and the table is set, everything is beautiful, everything is gorgeous, and just when the people sit down, she notices in the corner of the tablecloth, there's a spot, and the dinner is ruined for her. She just can't take it. There's a spot, and she ruins the dinner for everybody else. She is an obsessive compulsive. Martha was like that, but she was also a theologian. I don't know if you ever noticed the difference in the theology of Mary and Martha. Mary discusses very little theology, but Martha goes right down the theology. She has it correctly. And perhaps when she says, I know whatever you ask God, she doesn't say the Father, whatever you ask God, she is looking at Jesus the Messiah as being subjected to God in heaven. And I think she's correct in that. But the Lord Jesus very carefully avoids this word for himself because it implies a lesser asking a greater. Now, if you will, we're in James. Turn to James chapter 1. Here's where we have I tell for us. James chapter 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. Here you have humans. People who are going through testings, difficult times. And you need help. In fact, you need wisdom as to how you should handle that testing. So you are as a poor, suffering person, and you go to God, a greater person, and you ask, you make a request. Prosukumai, to pray, to ask. Aiteo, to ask. Third word, erotao. Erotao. Now, erotao is an interesting word because it's something like our English word ask. In English, you may ask a question, or you may ask and make a request. Sometimes when I was teaching at Dallas Seminary, a more bashful student would come up after class and say, Prof, may I ask you a question? And the question was an excellent question, and I would say, why didn't you ask that in class? There are other people that have the same question. It may mean to ask a question. And you find it used very often in the New Testament in that sense. But it also may be to ask for something. Now, interestingly, this verb normally indicates equality. Equality between the person that asks and the person that's asked. You never, and I think I've hit every verb in the New Testament, every time this occurred in the New Testament, you never find this verb used of Christians when they pray to God. Because it implies equality. Now, if you will, turn to John. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus is about ready to leave. It's the night before he's going to be crucified. And the disciples are somewhat upset, but he says this in verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper, and he may be with you forever. I will ask an equal with an equal. That's why he says Father. He doesn't say God. I will ask the Father. Now, I must be careful here, because sometimes languages, the longer they're used, and the more widely the language is distributed, the language tends to lose its precision. In English, it's happening all the time. For instance, I hear, me and my wife are going to town. Now, that just grates me. First of all, you never put yourself before somebody else. Me and my wife, you don't see that. And to say, me and my wife, that's bad grammar. Take the wife out. You don't say, me, I'm going to town today. You don't say that. I am going to town. Or you have the other side of it. I'll be at the back of the auditorium. You may give it to my wife and I after class. Well, that's wrong. You don't just leave the wife out. You give it to I after class. You give it to me. It's objective case. And we're losing adverbs. No, it just We just stopped using adverbs. We use adjectives. He ran fast. Well, fast is an adjective. He ran rapidly. You know, people are losing. We're just losing adverbs. Or whom? Now that's gone. You don't hear whom. It should be to whom should I give this? Or, to whom did you give this? To whom did you give this? We don't say that. You know what we say? Who did you give this to? That's bad grammar. But the language is just deteriorating as it's used. And that happened in Greek. Greek is very precise. In fact, in ancient Greek, there's a form called a dualism, a dual. But we don't have that in Koine Greek, the Greek that's in the New Testament. The forms just tend to degenerate. And it's possible, and some people argue, that you cannot make this distinction between aitao and erotao. Aitao is used in the New Testament of an inferior asking a superior. They say erotao does not always mean to ask equally. And I have to recognize that that's true, that it does not always mean equal. But it's interesting that you never have this verb used of Christians. There's got to be a reason. It must still be in that thought that is looking at equals praying. The fourth word is deomai. Deomai is a very, very interesting word because when you have this word, it emphasizes a need. When you use this word, you're saying, I have a need, not a want, I have a need. Let me take a quick illustration. Turn back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, I believe is what I want. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And the Lord Jesus says this in verse 37 and verse 38. Matthew 9, 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech, that's the word deomai. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his field. There was a need. And the fact that it says deomai indicates that's a need. The deputation secretary for Sudan Interior Mission and I became friends. This is years ago. And we had not seen each other for several years. And finally he said, Fred, how's it going with the deputation? He said, you know what I've learned? You can't beat, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. He had learned you don't talk people into becoming missionaries. It'd be a catastrophe. It's got to be God who works. But what about us? How is this related to us? Well, here I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 3. I'm sorry to be running you through these passages, but it's essential. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John have been seriously threatened. Don't you dare preach the resurrection of Christ. Don't you dare preach Jesus. So he goes back to the church and he tells them about how they're being threatened. And then there's a long prayer where they tell the Lord that we're being threatened and so on. So he says in verse 39, I'm in chapter 2, no wonder. That makes a difference. Chapter 3, verse 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that you have, that's the word, and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence. So it has the idea, we have a need. We're being threatened. We could be overwhelmed with this threat. Give us the confidence, the strength to preach. And the place that they were met in, where they met in, was shaken with the power of God. It has the idea of a need. The fifth word is parakaleo. Now, parakaleo is an interesting word because it has a number of different meanings. Parakaleo may mean to encourage. For instance, you have it in a well-known passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us, that's the verb, who comforts us in all of our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. All the way through it has the idea of encouragement, strengthening and encouragement. Or it may mean a person exhorting another person. It has almost the idea of pleading with. Romans 12:1. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know the passage very well. It's, I plead with you. Or 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for God. And as though God were preaching, we say, we beg people to be saved. We plead with people to be saved, be reconciled to God. Now, interestingly, that word is used of prayer, to ask God for something. A well-known passage, and because the time is elapsing so rapidly, I will not take the time to look at it, but you know what the passage is. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11, talks about being humbled. He says, I was humbled to the fact that when I left Damascus, I had to be let out through a window in a basket. I had to leave like a common criminal. Then he all of a sudden goes to visions. He talks about a person who is talking about himself, who was snatched up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out, he didn't know. But he heard things that were inexpressible. Then he says, because of the abundance of these revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan. And here's the verse, 2 Corinthians 12:8. For this thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord 3 times. I pleaded with God. You could tell these must have been just special times of prayer, where he just took God as his object of prayer with one thing in mind. God, take this thorn from me. And the Lord said, no, my strength is made perfect in weakness. But it has the idea of pleading, to ask for something. The fifth word, entunkano, or entuxis. This word is always in the verb form, always translated as intercede. You have it in Romans chapter 8, where the Spirit intercedes. You have it also Hebrews chapter 5, I think around verse 24, where the Lord Jesus intercedes for us. But the word doesn't mean intercede. I'm sorry for that. That's really that's an interpretation of the verse. It just basically means ask. You can tell that, if you will, very quickly. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I believe, was what I'm after. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, where he's talking about in the last days there are going to be people teaching false doctrines, forbidding to marry, etc. And then he talks about people who forbid certain foods. And he says, verse 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. That's the same word. He doesn't say it's sanctified by the word of God in intercession. You don't say, oh, Lord, I'm interceding for this shrimp. I know it's forbidden fruit. I'm interceding. No, you don't. It's prayer to ask God for something. So when you find, now let's very quickly go to Hebrews. I'd like to very quickly turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, he says this. Hebrews chapter 5, I think that's what I want. No, that's not what I want. I want Hebrews chapter 4. My fault. Hebrews chapter 4, where he talks about Christ interceding for us. Isn't that true? It's in 4:25. It's Hebrews chapter 4 and chapter 7. My fault. I got it. I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 7. Trying to go too much on my memory here. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. hence also is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession. You know what it means? Pray, since he prays for them. So when you find the word intercession, just put in the word pray. He prays for them. So Christ prays for us. It's wonderful. He's praying for us. Not intercedes, it's more than that. He's just praying for us. Then one final word, hikaterios. This only occurs once in the whole New Testament. And this is where I want chapter 5, and verse 7. Are you with me? Are you getting bored? This is so interesting. Hebrews, okay, you should know that. I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he had offered up both prayers and supplications. That's the only time this word occurs in the whole New Testament. In the background of the word, it meant to come with an olive branch. You come peaceably, and then it just means to ask. So there you have all seven words for prayer. Now, there may be some Greek students who find another one. If you do, please let me know. I've not found, in fact, I haven't found this stated anywhere, all these words. But I think these are all the words for prayer. Now, please notice, everyone means to ask. What is prayer? Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else than asking God for something. Now, I don't know about you, but when this concept finally hit me, it revolutionized my prayer life. My prayer life used to be like a fog. Just all kinds of things. It was just like smoke from an incense table. It was like a sawed-off shotgun. Now, ladies, let me explain very quickly. A shotgun shoots shot, all kinds of shot. And at the end of a shotgun, at the end of the barrel, there's a choke. There may be a full choke, a modified choke, and so on, but it makes the pellets go into a certain direction in a tight pattern. When you saw off the shotgun, you saw off that choke, and it just goes in all different directions. That's why in the 20s, criminals used sawed-off shotguns. You could get a bunch of people in short range. Well, my prayers were like sawed-off shotguns all over the place. But when I saw this, it changed from a sawed-off shotgun to a rifle. One pellet. Boom. Boom. And I pray for something specifically. So when you pray, pray definitely for something specifically. Give thanks. Praise God. That's not the prayer. But when you pray, make sure you make the request. We do that instinctively. You know what we say? My prayer was not answered. Now think about that. When you say my prayer was not answered, you're thinking of asking God for something. Or my prayer was answered. You're thinking about something you asked God for, and it's there. When you send in prayer requests to Lisa, and it comes out over the prayer chain, those are specific requests. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, praying specifically for something. Well, doesn't that sound terribly self-centered? That's egocentric. I'm just asking, asking, asking. That's terrible. Well, now, my dear friends, James says, you don't receive because you don't ask. And when you ask amiss that you may consume it on your own lusts. That's wrong. What is the ultimate purpose of prayer? You come next week, and we'll talk about why should we pray? Is it just to get? No. Obviously, that's not it. We're also going to learn next week something about the procedure of prayer. We're going to find that the only people to whom Christ is obligated to listen are those who can call Christ, who can call God, Father, our Father who art in heaven. You know what the Lord Jesus said? By nature, you're children of the devil. Paul says the same thing in Philippians chapter 2. You're not born again naturally. You must be born again to call God Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. So when you pray, you're going to have to come to God in the name of Christ, and we'll talk about what that means next Sunday. But you must have a right relationship with Christ to do that. Otherwise, you have no right to pray. Now people ask, does God hear the prayer of an unsaved person? Well, you come next time and we'll talk about that a bit. But I want you to be able to pray and call God Father because you've been born again, recognizing that Christ Jesus paid for your sins on the cross so that salvation may be given to you as a gift when you simply say, Lord Jesus, save me. And when you call upon Christ, your Savior, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord Jesus, save me. Our Father, we confess that when it comes to the subject of prayer, we really know so little. But nevertheless, we are convicted for our prayerlessness. We pray that we may pray more. May this class pray more for specific things, indicating our trust in you. We ask, Father, for those who may be here who have never trusted Christ, who have never called on the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved. And I pray that right now in the quietness of these moments where they are, they may say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I know you're alive. Save me. Watch over us this week. Grant your good hand upon us to protect us. Give us the grace to make right and wise decisions. And may we show forth the reality of Christ in our lives. We commit our way to you now with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.